in 1819 in the country of Ireland. There was a young boy born by the name of Joseph Scriven. And he graduated from the preparatory schools and then went to the university and studied to be an engineer. And graduated and was to be married. He was 20, going on 21. Very much in love with a young lady, his childhood sweetheart. And they were out boating in a lake. This was 1840-41. And the boat capsized and she was drowned. And so he, brokenhearted, left Ireland and came to Canada. And he lived in Canada, never took a job. He lived in a small village in Canada and just made his living by doing odd jobs here and there and yonder. He did a lot of work for the people of the community. Most everybody loved him, appreciated him. He was a believer, loved Christ, loved the gospel, always in church. But he lived in a little one-room building. And folks just looked after his needs and he looked after theirs. That's the way he lived. And when he was sort of up in years, he was sick, and one of the ladies of the community brought him some soup one day. He's lying there in the bed, and she brought the soup in and said, "Joseph, I brought you something to eat." And he told her he was grateful. And she put it down on the table, and there was a piece of paper laying there on the table with some writing on it. And she picked it up, and she started reading it. And what she read was what you just sang: "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." She said, "Joseph, where'd you get this?" He said, "The Lord and I wrote it." She said, "Well, it's beautiful. May I have it?" He said, "You can." And it wasn't long after that they found him in the lake, face down, drowned. They don't know whether he took his life or what happened, but they found him out in a lake, drowned. As far as I know, that's the only song he wrote. "What a friend we have in Jesus." So you just don't know, do you? And it's become, I suppose, the most loved, I hate to say popular, but best love hymn of all the hymns that have been written in the last 150 years. Now, if you want to open your Bibles to the 12th chapter of John, I'm going to read the text again. John chapter 12, verse 20 and 21. John 12, 20 and 21. "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast of the Passover. And there were certain Greeks among them. The same came therefore to Philip." These Greeks, these Gentiles, came to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, many sermons have been preached from this text. And in more than one church where I've held meetings and preached, I've seen this inscription on the pulpit. Sometimes the pulpit will be built like this, and then there'll be a board up in front. And I've seen written inside the board there, "Sir, we would see Jesus." I've seen that on more than one pulpit. And it's a very good suggestion. But I want to see what I can do with this by backing up a little bit. That's I've found in the last several years that the best way to preach on any text is to back up a little bit and see what goes before and what follows after. Now, what had taken place in these chapters here, the 11 and 12, is that our Lord had raised Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus was from a home in Bethany, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, a well-known family, influential family, and many believe a family of means. And people knew them. And our Lord had come down there and raised Lazarus from the grave. He'd been in the grave for 4 days. And shortly after that, the Lord came back to Bethany and they had a big feast for him. Some say it was in the home of Simon. Some say it was in the home of Lazarus, but we believe it was in the home of Simon. And that's when Mary came in and broke this box of ointment worth quite a bit of money. And Matthew and Mark say she anointed the whole body of Christ. John says his feet. And then dried them with the hair of her head. And much people knew that Christ was down here in Lazarus. The news had spread. This was a special time in Jerusalem. They were coming from everywhere to the Passover feast. And Bethany was only 2 miles outside Jerusalem, just 2 miles. That's 24, 25 blocks. So you know, he'd raised people before. He raised Jairus' daughter, but she had just been dead, just a short time. And then when our Lord met the widow of Nain's, that funeral procession where her son had been put in a coffin, our Lord walked over and touched the coffin and he arose. But he wasn't yet buried. Jairus' daughter was just dead and this man wasn't buried. Lazarus had been in the grave 4 days and they knew it. And they knew it. Here was a man dead, rotting, corrupted. And the Lord Jesus, with extraordinary power from heaven, raised him from the dead, and they sat down at a feast in the home of Simon and ate lunch with this man Lazarus, who'd been laid in the grave for 4 days. Now this created quite a stir. It was known everywhere. It was just everywhere, all over the place. Everybody was talking about this. So down here in the Pharisees, verse 10, the chief priests consulted that they might not only put Christ to death, but Lazarus too. They not only wanted to get rid of Christ, but get rid of the evidence. What they thought is this, that if they could put Christ to death and Lazarus to death, that this whole thing would soon be forgotten. At least, people wouldn't be looking at him everywhere they went. And so they were really getting serious about this matter of putting Christ to death and Lazarus too, but verse 12, on the next day, multitudes of people that were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Now remember, just 2 miles away, he was down there in Bethany. Just 2 miles away. And these people had gathered from everywhere here in Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of the Passover. And the word just spread like wildfire that this man Jesus, this one who had raised Lazarus from the dead, was coming to Jerusalem. And so it said in verse 13 that they took branches of palm trees. Now what significance does this have? Well, palm branches were a symbol of joy and victory. When they waved the palm branches and cast them before the parade, it was a sign of joy and great victory. So they took palm branches. All these Jews from everywhere. And they went out to meet him, coming into town, into Jerusalem. And they began to cry. Now watch it. Hosanna, blessed is the King. Blessed is the King of Israel, the King Messiah. That's what they were talking about. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, what was this Passover? This feast to which they'd all come and gathered here in Jerusalem. Well, this Passover was in commemoration of the deliverance of the people of Israel from Egypt. from the bondage and slavery of Egypt where they'd been 400 years. They went down to Egypt, about 70 of them. And now there were 2 or 3 million of them after 400 years, and they were in slavery and bondage to the Egyptians. And Almighty God gave them the Passover, and I say the blood I'll pass over you, and this Passover feast was in commemoration of the deliverance from Egypt. Now, what they had in mind was another Moses. That's what they had in mind, was another Moses whom God would raise up. Moses said, God will raise up from among you a prophet like unto me, and him you shall hear. And when Jesus Christ raised Lazarus, now he raised Jairus' daughter, he got a lot of attention. When he raised the widow's son, he got a lot of attention. But when he raised Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days, this was it as far as they're concerned. He was the King Messiah. He was the King Messiah. He was the one God had sent to deliver them from the slavery and bondage of the Roman Empire. That's exactly what they had in mind. And all of this talk of believing on him and their interest in him was not believing on him as Savior, spiritual Messiah. But this believing on him was believing on him as a King Messiah. And they were ready to make him king. They went, multitudes went out to meet him. Here was a man with power over death. With power over death. Here was a man that could feed people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Here was a man who could make the blind to see. They just knew they had on their hands that King Messiah that would restore the glory to Israel, which they enjoyed in the days of David and Solomon, and they were ecstatic about it. And they went out there and started throwing these palms of victory and joy, these palm branches in front of him, taking off their clothes and throwing their clothes in front of him as he rode into town, hollering, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel, the King Messiah, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now watch verse 14. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, the foal of an ass, a donkey, when he found it, well, he found it because he sent his disciples to where they would find it. That's where he found it, Luke 19. He sent them to get it. And he sat thereon. He came in riding on a donkey. Now, why did he do that? Well, there's several reasons. Number one, maybe this isn't number one, just one of them. Several, one, to emphasize the peaceful character of his coming. He wasn't riding into Israel, into Jerusalem as a warlord on a horse or a stallion. He was riding in as a spiritual Messiah, as a Prince of Peace on a donkey. He comes as a lamb. He comes as a sacrifice. He comes as a Prince of Peace, riding on a donkey. And I'll tell you another reason. Turn to Zechariah, the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament. And let me show you something here. Zechariah, this was a clear fulfillment. Now, what he's doing here, the Lord publicly is placing himself before Israel. Now, you have to remember, Jerusalem is the religious capital of the Jews. This is the high feast. This is the Passover feast. All the chief priests, Pharisees, scribes, Sadducees, Jewish men were required to be here at this time for the Passover. They were required to be here. And they were here from everywhere. And his name had been spread over. This was his final Passover. This was his final Passover. Our Lord was to suffer himself as the Passover lamb, Christ our Passover sacrifice for us. And so here our Lord publicly places himself before Israel in a public way, in a prominent way. He had hidden here and gone there, and he said, don't tell anybody this, don't tell anybody that. Mine hour's not yet come. Mine hour's not yet come. Don't force this issue. When they would make him king, he slipped away. When they would stone him, he slipped away. Now here he is, riding into town. Openly, publicly, knowing the hatred of the Pharisees, knowing the acclaim of the people, knowing the fame that had spread abroad, knowing all these things. Here he is. Every eye in Jerusalem was on him from the temple clear down to the last beggar. Why is he doing this?
Our Lord is coming in before Israel on a donkey, fulfilling all of the Old Testament prophecies which they ought to have been aware of. Now look at Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just, having salvation,
lowly, and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Looks like they would have seen that, doesn't it?
Look at Zechariah chapter 13. Same book. And these were pages they read all like we read the New Testament, like we read the book of Psalms. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin. Not for political power, for sin. And for salvation, and for uncleanness. And our Lord Jesus Christ publicly placed himself before them in a direct, complete fulfillment of the messianic prophecy of how he would come into Jerusalem. What did they do? Well, they rejected him. Came into his own received him not. They were willing to receive him in the character of political Savior, but not Savior from sin. They were willing to receive him even as a king to deliver them from the power of the Romans, but not a Savior and a spiritual Messiah to redeem them from sin. Now look at verse 16. John even confesses his ignorance of what was going on. Don't you imagine the disciples were pretty caught up in this thing? Don't you know they were? You know James and John. Their mother came to Christ one day and their mother said, Lord, said, when you come into your kingdom, would you let James and John sit on your right hand, left hand? And I tell you, I just imagine they were pretty taken up with this thing. They'd been to that feast that they had down there in Simon's house in Bethany. And then they went out and got the colt, and our Lord got on it, and they started approaching Jerusalem. They heard the cheers and the crowd, and they saw the people. And here were the multitudes, thousands and thousands. They were throwing palm branches in front of the Lord Jesus. They weren't picking up rocks. They were throwing palm branches. Joy and victory. They weren't crying for his death. They were crying to make him king. Hosanna to the King of Israel. Come in the name of the Lord. I know they must have been overjoyed. Overjoyed. But they didn't understand what was going on. John confesses that in verse 16. These things understood not his disciples at the first. But when Jesus was glorified, when our Lord had died and was buried and rose again, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. And Peter brings it out over here in Acts chapter 2. Turn over there in the second chapter of Acts. Peter understood, and at Pentecost, he declared the truth of it. Look at Acts 2, verse 32. Acts 2, verse 32. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this, which you now see and hear. David's not ascended to the heavens. He said himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Oh, Peter understands now. But John said, when this was going on, we didn't understand it either. We didn't understand it either. Now look at verse 17. The people, therefore, that were with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, they bear record. What did they do? They went around and told everybody. They went around and told everybody. They flat, well, wouldn't you? They told everybody. And for this cause, verse 18, for this cause the people met him. For they heard he'd done this miracle. This was the trigger that set it off when he raised Lazarus from the dead. You see, you remember in our Sunday school lesson a few weeks ago that our Lord was down there in a certain place and a messenger came down and said to our Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. Lazarus is sick. And our Lord didn't move. He didn't budge. He told his disciples, said, this sickness is not unto death, but to the glory of God. All of this was in his own purpose. He knew about this Passover. He knew about all these people from everywhere. He knew he's going to raise Lazarus. He knew that was the trigger that would set off all this celebration, this acclaim. He knew that that would bring all the people around him when he rode into Jerusalem on that donkey and lay upon Israel their responsibility. Here comes your king. Here comes your king. And there they were, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, these people who had these scriptures, there they were. Through the raising of Lazarus, the purpose of God, the glory of God, the responsibility laid on Israel and their priests and their Pharisees and their teachers, the public acclaim, the public appearance. Israel made their decision right here. Right here. You see this? And this is what I need to learn, and you do too, about these things in our lives, in the providence of God, which we don't understand. Which we just don't understand. It's like I was down at the hospital, Miss Planning, lying there, her leg was broken, a pin on it, cast now for 3 months. She said, it's all right. But she said, sometimes we just don't understand why these things happen. Just don't understand. And I just use that as an example. There's so many things going on right now in your lives, in your family, in your children, in this church, in the kingdom of God, in things that go on in meetings and all these things, the islands where I just came from, Richard down there, what ran into down there. I don't understand those things. But I do know. God knows. And the greater glory of God will be accomplished out there. The greater glory of God. And now I look back, you see, when he rides into this city on that donkey, both, here comes your king, lowly, meek, humble, riding on an ass. He brings salvation. There's a fountain open for sin and uncleanness. We don't want that. We want a king. We want political freedom and political power and political deliverance and finance and homes and happiness and whoopee and healing our bodies. That's what we want. We don't want salvation. That's exactly, and that's today's gospel. They'll take him as the King Messiah. They'll take him to reign in Jerusalem in a millennium. They'll take him to make America a Christian nation, but they do not want him as the lowly, meek Prince of Peace that comes to die for sinners. Now then, in verse 18, the Pharisees got stirred up again. They said, the more militant Pharisees said, you fellas have put up with him. You haven't come down hard on him. You hadn't gotten anywhere. Now look here. Now the whole world's gone after him. And it says in verse 20, and there were certain Greeks, Gentiles, among these Jews. Now, you can read about this later in another passage in Kings where, you know, the temple had the court of the Gentiles. The Gentiles were allowed to come to these feasts and these worships. They weren't allowed to go into the temple any further than the court of the Gentiles, but they were allowed to come. And there were some of these certain Greeks, call them proselytes is what they called them, and they came up to Jerusalem to worship. I'll give you a good example. The eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now what these Gentiles had done, these Greeks, they had forsaken their idols and their gods, and they were seeking to worship the true and living God. They knew that God was in Israel. They knew that Israel's God was God. They didn't know much about him, but they knew he was God. And these Greeks had come here to Jerusalem, and evidently they had read some things, so They sought out Philip. They found Philip. And these Greeks gathered around Philip, these Gentiles, and they said, sir, they spoke respectfully to him. They said, sir,
we would see this Jesus.
We've heard about this Jesus, and we would see him. Well, that presented a dilemma for Philip. You wonder why he went to get Andrew? Well, I'll tell you why. Number one, the Jews didn't look on the Gentiles with much favor. They called them Gentile dogs. And what went through Philip's mind, here he was confronted by a bunch of Gentile Greeks who wanted to see his master. And he thought within himself, what are these Jews and Pharisees going to say if they see Christ talking to a bunch of Greeks? You talk about the fat and the fire. That's exactly what he was thinking. I'll tell you another thing that's on his mind. I'm just speculating, but I thought about it. What I try to do is put myself in Philip's place. And I know Philip was thinking about this. Now, we're getting somewhere, and we don't want to lose it. He said, we run and hid, and here we are on the front page, and here we are on Main Street, and here we are with this crowd around us, and they're throwing palm branches. I'm not going to let this bunch of Greeks mess this thing up, Bob. That's what he's thinking. But yet, he had another thought. He had another thought. Our Lord had said, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, and he didn't want to cross swords with the master. He was in a fix. So he did what I'd have done, too. He went and told Andrew. It says that right there. Philip, he wasn't going to settle this thing by himself. He went to find Andrew, and then they both went to the Lord. Let's both go talk to him. Philip said, I'm not going to talk to you. Let's both go. So they both went, and here they come. Lord, there's a bunch of Gentiles out there. They won't talk to you, won't see you. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now you think about that. Here was Philip. And these Gentiles came to him and said, we would see Jesus. And he didn't know what to do about it. So he went to Andrew and he said, Andrew, these out there, the whole bunch of Gentile Greeks won't see the Lord. Well, let's go talk to him. So they both came to the master and they said, Master, there's some Gentiles out there who won't see you. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, many people feel the Lord did not directly answer the Greeks' request for an audience with him, admittance into his presence. But he did. What our Lord is saying, an earthly Messiah, no matter how famous, is of no help to those Greeks. Why did they want to see Jesus? They'd heard about him. What had they heard about him? He raised Lazarus. They wanted to see Jesus. Why? They'd heard about him. What had they heard about him? He might be the King Messiah. He might be the next world ruler. And this is what they had in mind. And what our Lord is saying here, they don't want to see me now. What they want to see, when they want to see me, is after I've been glorified. That's the character in which they must see me. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be crucified, buried, risen, and exalted. For apart from his crucifixion and satisfaction and sacrifice, he can do nothing for these Greeks at all. But if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men. Blessings that he brings are both to Jews and Greeks, but that not by an earthly throne, but by a cross. And that's exactly what he's saying here. In Isaiah 53, listen to this. Isaiah 53, verse 10. He answered them. Lord, there's some Greeks, Gentiles out here who would see you, who would come into your presence, who would learn of you, who would look upon you, who would find out about you.
Tell them to wait.
But the hour has come when the Son of Man should be glorified.
And after these things, even the disciples had confessed their ignorance. And after the Lord was glorified, then, Tom, they knew. Then they knew. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. If he hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. That's when he sees his seed, and that's when his seed see him. When he hath made his soul an offering for sin. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And then he tells us the necessity. Look at verse 24. The necessity for this. Verily, verily, I say unto you men, you disciples, Andrew and Philip, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. Our Lord takes a simple illustration of a farmer. And he said the farmer has his corn of wheat in his hand. Now, if that corn of wheat is not planted, is not put in the ground, it'll abide alone. But, he said, if it dies, if it goes into the ground, and if it loses its form, and if it rots, it'll bring forth much fruit. And that's what he's saying about himself. If I die, if I suffer on the cross and give my life for sin, if I am buried and rise again, then he said, I shall bring forth much fruit. And that's when they want to see me. And that's the Savior to whom you must come. It's not the virgin son in the manger, the nativity scene. It's not even the healer, our great preacher of Galilee. And don't misunderstand me. It's not even the form of a man on a cross, but it's Christ glorified. The hour has come when the Son of Man must be glorified. And if Christ be not raised and be not glorified, his death is of no avail. Because his resurrection says that the Father has accepted him. Having accepted him, he accepted us in him. And that's what he's saying in verse 24. He said, this corn of wheat, if it abides alone, if it does not die, it abides alone. It does nothing. If I come into the world and say a few good sayings and sit on a throne in Jerusalem and then go back where I came from, there's nothing to be accomplished. There's nothing for the Greek or the Jew. But if I die and I'm buried and rise again, I bring forth much fruit. Now, verse 25. Watch, this is for a strong word for us. He's still talking in answer to these disciples. Sir, they said to some Greeks out there who said, sir, we would say Jesus. But he said, the hour has come when the Son of Man will be glorified. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground, it abideth alone. But if it's buried, loses its form, suffers and dies, it brings forth much fruit. Now then, and he, talking about you and me, that loveth his life will lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now what's he saying here? Well, he who would be my disciple, he who would be my bond slave. That person, when the issue is between Christ and his gospel on the one hand, and whomever is nearest and dearest in this world on the other hand, and we choose the other hand, we'll perish. That's what he said. He that loveth his life will lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it. What our Lord is saying is this. The issue is here. When the issue is between me and my gospel on the one hand, and whomever is nearest and dearest in this world on the other hand, to choose the latter is to perish. Now let me show you that in the scripture. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 37, 30 through 39.
Verse 34. Let's start with verse 34. Our Lord said, "Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I've come to set a man at variance against his father, daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." What's the issue between these people? It's Christ. I set them. See, I'm the cause. Not the Baptist church, it's Christ. Now, the doctrine is Christ. Don't let a doctrine split you. Let Christ divide you. I've come. If a man's foes will be there of his own household, but he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. But he that finds his life or saves his life will lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And he says that here in Matthew 10, Matthew 16, Mark 8, Luke 9, Luke 17. Just keep saying it over and over and over again. Now look at the next verse. I've got to quit. Let's look at verse 26. If any man will serve me. Now we're talking about serving Christ. A bond slave serves the Lord. Any man will be my bond slave. Serve me. Let him follow me. Let him follow me. Follow me in suffering. Follow me in persecution. Follow me in separation. Follow me in obedience. Follow me in the word. Follow me. Take up his cross and follow me. And where I am, there shall my servant be. Where is he? Where's Christ? Well, he's in the love of the Father. Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Where is he? He's in the covenant of mercy. That covenant of mercy is built on him. Where is he? He has accepted. Where is he? He's seated at the right hand of God. Where is he? He's in glory. If any man will serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, that's where he is. That's where my servant is. If he's following me. Now, if he's following some preacher or some evangelist or some denomination or some theologian or some doctrine, he's wherever they are. But if he's following Christ, he's where Christ is. Now watch it. If any man serve me in this fashion, my Father will honor him. So you see where we are when we go back and pick up these things. These men, they brought forth a message, didn't they? Just by simple request.
I'd like to see the Lord. Well, I'll tell you where you need to see him. Glorified.
That's where you need to see him. If you can see he that seeth the Son, he that seeth the Son and believeth on him, seeth the Son how? Glorified. Glorify and believeth on him will have everlasting life. Shall never come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Mike.